So we return again this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we know this to be the second of five discourses or teaching blocks that Matthew records of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, King of Israel. And as we have seen in the first 23 verses of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is teaching, He is giving instruction concerning His kingdom workers. He is teaching us, He is giving us instruction, His followers, His workers. First, what it is to be a worker in the kingdom of God, but also what we can expect as workers in His kingdom. And basically, it is this. What it is to be a worker in the kingdom of God is this, that the Lord Jesus is our King. And when I say that, I don't just mean that He is a King. I mean, He is our King. He is our only King in every sense of that. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We are His slaves. We are His slaves. We work for Him. We work according to His program, with His proclamation, through His power, by His provision, upon His promises. And one of His promises is that as workers in His kingdom, get ready, we will be persecuted. We will be pursued with deadly hatred, deadly persecution, as we have seen in the text. The promise in the very words of our King from religious men, rulers and governments of this world, and even our most intimate family and friends. But as workers in our King's kingdom, as slaves of our Master, He commands us to be submissively compliant to this persecution, willingly. What that means is to open our arms to it, to welcome it. That's what we learned in the first 23 verses of this chapter. And this is the words of our King speaking. These are words of authority. What it is to be truly in His kingdom is that He is our King. And I'm going to tell you just as plainly as I can this morning, I'm warning you for your soul's benefit. If He is not your King in every sense of the word, you're not in His kingdom. You're not in His kingdom. We are, as workers in His kingdom, our King commands us to be submissively compliant to this persecution. Now let's just admit it. We don't like to hear that, do we? We don't like to hear it. I don't imagine that last week's message on the sheep in the midst of wolves being submissively compliant to promised persecution was one of your favorite messages in this study. I just don't imagine that it was. No, in our time, in our day, in our place, in 2017 in America, we don't even like to hear that we are a slave to a master. We don't even like to hear that we are owned and under servitude to one master who's not ourselves. We don't like to hear that, let alone to hear that that same master has commanded us to surrender and joyfully surrender ourselves to the assault of persecution for His sake, that He Himself has called us to, He Himself has appointed us to, He Himself has elected us to, He Himself has promised us. I mean, can we really even imagine in the day, time, and place that we live, can we really even imagine loving the Lord our God, the God of this Bible, so much, loving Jesus Christ so much, seeing Him and knowing Him in such intimacy and in such lordship over our lives that we would actually give ourselves and we would give our families and we would give our children willingly to deadly persecution.
Can we even imagine? I know that sounds like stuff of fairy tales and the quote-unquote uncivilized past, to even conceive being persecuted and even killed just because you are a Christ follower. But it shouldn't, because it's not a fairy tale and it's not the uncivilized past. It is reality even today. And know this, it will be reality in the future.
This morning we begin in Genesis 1:1 and we can see how true God's Word is. Listen, like I told you, if it's true, if Genesis 1:1 is true, the book is true, and we have to become compliant to the book, and you know what He says in this book about our future. Perilous times. We've read the end. We've studied through the end. We know how this world is going to wind up, and in one word to the Lord's people, persecution. The last two witnesses that will show their face, and whether that's individuals or churches, I don't know, they're going to kill them and drag them through the streets. That's what's going to happen. God's Word is true. We can bank on it. But I do want us to think about something at the onset here. Realize, what we have today in America, in Glenville, in this very building this morning, we should realize this has been purchased with the blood of Christ, yes. Yes, it has. But also, and not coincidentally, it has been purchased with the blood of persecuted multitudes as well. What we enjoy, the freedom we enjoy, the privilege of having this book in our hands, the price for this has been paid by the blood of multitudes. Slain just as their king promised them they would be. Hunted down like animals. Tortured their torturers, their persecution just dreamed at night of different ways that they can inflict pain and death upon them. That's been paid for by the blood of persecuted multitudes. So, what exactly are we purchasing for the future generations? The question has to be asked. What exactly are we purchasing today? People have given their lives, literally and spiritually, so that we could have what we have today. What are we giving our lives for? People have given their lives for what I was just talking about. It seemed like fairy tales to us as we sit here in this air-conditioned building. You know, we're expecting, 40 minutes. We're going to be out. We've got supper or dinner planned. All those things. Everything's just going to go on and be like it. People have given their lives to give us what we have today. What are we giving our lives for? What are we living and giving our lives for? Well, with that, we should know that the Lord our King didn't end His discourse, His instruction in verse 23, where we stopped last week. No, He continues along the same lines all the way to the end of this chapter. And like the previous verses, He's going to continue to teach us today with brutal honesty of the price of being a worker in His kingdom. But as well, and we got a small taste of this last week, He's also going to reveal and remind us of the not just the price, but the pleasure of being a worker in His kingdom as well. So I have entitled this portion of our study, "The Price and the Pleasure." Let's read the words of our King, the words of our Master, beginning in verse 24. Well, actually, let's read verse 23 just to remind us where we were in context. "But when they persecute you in this city," when they persecute you in this city, "flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, basically Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid, nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So we know, we see it often, I quizzed you on it earlier this morning, that when the Holy Spirit desires to emphasize something to us in God's Word, He often does so in both Testaments by repetition. For instance, when we study the Bible as a whole, the truths that God wants us to know much about or to make much about, He repeats them in various ways over and over and over again through the entire book. The gospel itself is a great example of that. When we study passages of the Bible, often we can see the central truth of a passage through phrases that are repeated throughout the passage. And even verses of the Bible, we can often find the intent of the verse through a word that is repeated. And so it is in this passage. Here, in this passage, is a phrase that is repeated three times. Did you catch it? It's repeated three times in these eight verses that we read. It's in verse 26, in verse 28, and verse 31. Do you see it? And remember, in the previous verses, He has just promised us, His kingdom workers, that persecution will come. And when it does come, He has commanded us to welcome it, to be submissively compliant to it. So what is the natural reaction to such a problem, such a promise? Well, if we are living in reality, if we know that our King does not lie, that He is the King of truth, and He tells us that it's not if persecution, it's when persecution comes, well, fear strikes our heart. We're living in real reality. And so here He anticipates, He answers that fear. He answers our natural inclination of fear. In verse 26, fear them not. In verse 28, fear not them. In verse 31, fear ye not. And we should know that the language here, that this is a command, it is an imperative in the Greek language. It is a command, but it's not just a command, it's not just an imperative. It is a command of the strongest sort. It goes right along there with when the Scripture says absolutely not, or God forbid. It is a command, but it is of the strongest strength. Basically, literally, this command is to have absolutely no fear. Really, it is away with fear. Away with fear. So, how could we, just mortal human beings, not fear the deadly persecution of religious people, rulers and governments of this world, along with the hatred and assault of our closest relationships? How could we not fear that? Well, saints, listen, and our King will tell us, right here in the text. He will tell us. And He's going to do so by speaking, actually contrasting the price of serving Him and the pleasure of serving Him. So first, the price. In verse 24, we begin there and we see that the price is seen in the principle. The price is seen in the principle. And the principle is, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Literally, this says the student is not superior to his teacher, nor the slave superior to his master. Now, I gave you little hints about this being a slave along the way. I'm going to have to back up at some time and we'll just do a study of just that. But in the Greek language here, this word for slave, we see it as servant. That's not really how we view a servant versus a slave. It's not really in the text. This Greek word is doulos, and it's not a hired servant. No, it is a purchased and possessed slave.
That's what it is. It's all throughout the New Testament. It is a purchased and possessed slave. So, the student is not superior to his teacher, nor is the slave superior to his master. Okay, saints. So what do we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians, right? And we should know that this title actually means Christ-like even more than that, though really it means little Christs. Little Christ. So we get the principle here, don't we? We would be foolish to call ourselves little Christ, to call ourselves Christ-like, and expect to be treated any better or any different than He was, wouldn't we? Well, yeah, that would be foolishness. And how was He, and for that matter, ages of little Christ, Christians after Him, how were they treated, in a word? Persecution. Persecution. And how did he and how did they react to persecution? We have record, historical record, biblical record. They were submissively compliant to it. Think of the Apostle Paul thrown in the dungeon at midnight. And what were they doing? Complaining to the jail. This ain't fair. This ain't fair. Oh, they were down there singing, praising God. Submissive compliance. Submissive compliance. The Lord Himself, He is absolutely clear on this principle. You can't say it any clearer than He says it all through the New Testament. I don't think we get it, though. I don't think we get it. He hasn't hid anything from us, okay? John 15:18. If the world hates you, that if there, we would say since. Since the world hates you, and it's proved in the context, since the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, love His own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world to be My kingdom follower, therefore the world hates you. That's why they hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Have we heard that? We just read it. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, on the other side of that, they will keep yours also. The principle here is just logical. It just says what it says. The disciple, the pupil, the student is not above his teacher, nor is the slave above his Lord. It's absolutely logical. So yes, absolutely, there is a price to being a worker in Jesus' kingdom, King Jesus' kingdom. You will be hated and you will be pursued by the hatred of this world, just like your master was, just like your king was. It's only logical. You will be hated and be pursued with persecution from religious people and rulers and governments of this world and people in your life. That's the price. But now the pleasure. And we see this here in the proprietor or the owner, our owner. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. It is enough. Now that's, we wouldn't say it like that. You know how we would say that? I'm satisfied. It is satisfaction for the disciple, for the student to be as his teacher and the slave to be as his Lord. I'm just satisfied to be like my Lord. I aspire to be like my teacher. And then he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, they did, how much more shall they call them of his, of, no, look at that. How much more shall they call them of his household, of his household. So saints, who is our teacher? Students, who is your teacher? Christ is our teacher. Christ, saints, students, slaves, who is your master? Christ is. And notice, because of this, the pleasure,
We are in His household. We are in His household. Now, I know that everything that we know in our society about slavery is always negative, and I understand the reasons for that. I understand that. But in the Roman world, that was not the case. And that's what we have to get to. We have to get to how these people here would have received this truth that was given to them when it was written to them. As a matter of fact, slavery for some in the Roman world was a path to success, was a path to actual affluence and renown, even dignity. In Roman slavery, if the master was held in high regard, so was his slaves. If the master held high position, then so also would his slaves. Often a slave could have a much greater life being a slave than he could being a free man. Caesar, for instance, Caesar's slaves were renowned and respected and even revered much more than many well affluent free men. That's the way it was with Roman slavery. That's the slavery that the Scriptures talk about. That's the slavery that we have to become familiar with so we will know when the Bible calls us slaves what we are. Well, slaves, think of this. Think of this kind of slavery, not the racial motivated slavery that was in this nation at one time. The Roman, that was not like that. There were many different reasons for slavery. But slaves, what if your master held the highest position? The pleasure is in the proprietor. We are owned by the king. What if your master held the highest position? And what if your master held the highest name? And what if your master held the highest place and you are of his household? You see? You see the teaching that Christ is teaching here? You're of His household. Well, here's the what if. Talk about the pleasure of serving King Jesus. Even a persecuted slave owned by this king owns a far greater position and far greater affluence and far greater renown and far greater glory than even the kings of this world. Get it? Get it? And we can see that clearly here, not only by the proprietor, he is our master, we are of his household, and being so, there is honor bestowed upon us. Honor from, because our master is the king of all kings. Everyone and everything will bow to him. And we're in his household. Wow. Well, it's not only seen here, the pleasure is not only seen by the proprietor, but by the privilege as well. Obviously, it says here that the king's slaves are part of his household, so we are the king's possession. But notice verse 26 now. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. You see the privilege? Well, let me give it to you. Our king, this king, our king, the king of all kings, get this, slaves. He reveals his secrets to his slaves. He reveals his secrets to his kingdom workers. He's saying here, there's no need to fear the world and their persecuting hatred. He's saying, don't you know you are mine? You are mine. I own you. I bought you with a price, and it is to you that I reveal my truth, which is the truth of all truths. It is to you. He reveals his secrets. The king here, our master, reveals his secrets to his slaves. Listen, kingdom workers. Consider the privilege. Esteem this privilege. The Lord reveals his truth to us. The Lord reveals the truth about the eternal mysteries of heaven and earth to us. This morning we look at Genesis 1:1, and it's so simple to us, is it not? But there are masses of people that cover the face of this earth who are living their lives in futility this morning. They actually believe that their life is
just mere nothingness, random chaos.
They do not know the truth. Why do they not know the truth? Because it has not been revealed to them. There is nothing that we know that we have not learned. And we have learned, kingdom workers, we have learned from the King Himself. He has taught us. The Scripture says, and they shall be taught of God, speaking of His people. Some of you probably heard about a message I preached last week at Lyons. I just simply told us the truth. There is nothing that we have that we have not been given. There is nothing that we know, nothing that we have not learned. And therefore, there is no reason, no earthly nor heavenly reason, for us to be boastful. It should humble us. But what a... Don't you understand? We've been given privilege. We are slaves of the King of all kings, and He reveals His secrets to us. Isn't that what He said?
There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. He reveals His secrets to us. Secrets about the eternal mysteries of heaven and earth. He reveals who He is. Do you understand? People in this world, they do not know God. They do not know Him. He reveals His truth about His eternal Godhead. He reveals His Son, the Lord Jesus. Do we see Christ? Do we see the glory of Christ? That's because we have been shown. Our eyes have been opened. We have been called out of darkness into light. We have been given the ability to see Him and to perceive His glory. He has told us about the future. Everybody running around this world today wants to know about the future. We already know. He showed it to us. He's shown us His future glory. He's shown His saving truths to us. He reveals to us, the first thing He reveals to us is who we are.
And that's a truth that we must know, but the world does not know.
The truth that man is absolutely, totally sinful. All of us, as we're born into this world, we are so sinful that of ourselves, we can't be anything but sinful. Even sin itself. We, of ourselves, as we are born into this world, every single individual, the Scripture tells, God's truth tells us, the truth tells us that we are sin personified in His sight. And there is none righteous, no, not one. That all of what we would call our righteousness, our good merits, are nothing but filthy, detestable, defiled rags before Him. Nothing. He cannot find any good in them. Because of that, we cannot approach Him at all, because He is holy and righteous and demands perfection. But we are everything the opposite of perfection. How do we know that? We know it by God's Word, but we know it because He has opened His Word to us. We understand that. I'll tell you this morning, that's me. That was me. Absolutely, totally defiled. And of myself, it's still me. Absolutely without worth, without righteousness. No good thing in this flesh. There is no good thing. God has shown this mystery unto us so that we can know. We know the truth, though, about God, the Savior, the God of salvation. We know the truth of the gospel of His grace. How can a defiled sinner who's dead in their sins and dead to God in their sins, how could they ever be saved? With God, with man, it is impossible. God, that's how. God's free grace, that's how. That's the only way. Talk about logical. A dead man laying on the floor, dead, stinking dead. How's that man ever going to get up? God. That's the only way. Well, as logical as that is, I mean, I can see that, but you know why I can see it? It's not because of Tom Horn's intellect. No. It's because God has showed this to me, because I'm His slave. And He reveals His secrets to His slaves. We know the truth about the power of the Holy Spirit to give life. There is no life in us at all without the Holy Spirit. We know the reality that there is only one way for sinners like us to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
There's only one way, because that's the way God, the God of salvation, the only one that could save us, that's the way He has designed it. That is His salvation. This world does not know that.
They're running about in their own righteousness, quote unquote righteousness, in their own works, running about this world thinking that they can do enough good to get themselves accepted and into the heaven of God. And
it's not true. It's not true. They will die in their own goodness, and they will meet their Maker, and God Christ will say to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you."
They don't know it because these things have not been shown to them. And they hate that it has been shown to some. And they hate them with persecuting hatred.
But I want us to see something here. That even though the world hates us, and no, it is these truths that they hate, really the truth Himself that they hate. Look at verse 27 again. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." Do you see what our King, our Master wants us to do? Even though the world does not know, He commands us to proclaim these truths. To proclaim these truths. As a matter of fact, you see that phrase there, hearing of the ear, hearing in the ear. A rabbi, a teacher, he would teach his students how and what to speak by standing beside them and whispering in their ears the words to say. That's what he's talking about here. That's what our King does for us. That's what this King, King Jesus, does for us. He is saying here, don't fear, away with fear. Away with fear. You are mine. And I reveal my most intimate secrets, my most intimate truth to you, and I'm here beside you whispering in your ear as you proclaim it. What a privilege. What a privilege.
Remember who this King is. He is the eternal King. He is, I am the King of heaven and earth, of all King of all time and eternity, the King of all power and wisdom. When all other kings have been deposed, He will sit upon His throne in all glory forever and ever and ever. That's the King. The angels, the host of heaven, will continually fall down along with all of His saints throughout all eternity to give Him the praise that is due His name. And they'll never give Him too much. That's this King.
That's our King. That's our King. That's who He is.
And He says to us, you're mine. And I reveal my secrets to you. And I'm right here whispering in your ears. Now go proclaim what I've shown you. Declare what I've shown you.
So saints, slaves, would you say that the pleasure outweighs the price?
I mean, this price is just common sense. If we say that we are Christ, we expect to be treated like Him. Don't we? That's just common sense. It's amazing how that don't bear out to be true in the day and time that we live. We say that we are Christ, and the least little offense, we get all buckled up about it. The least little thing.
Why, I don't think anybody's taken any of us before a magistrate and took a whip to our back and beat us until the blood ran and the organs shone and the bones broke and protruded out. I don't think any of us have been laid on a table and cut down the middle from end to end and our insides pulled out and the whole time demanding that we refuse the name of Christ. None of us have been crucified on a tree, have we?
No, but the least little thing we get offended over. I'm talking about persecution. But it's just common sense. If we say that we are Christ, if we are truly Christ, we expect to be treated like Him. And there is even honor. You hear that? There is even honor in being treated like Him. Those words, "it is enough." We need to think about that. It's satisfaction to be treated like Him.
There's an honor to be treated like our teacher. There's an honor being treated like our master.
As someone has said, the disciple does not demand to be accepted and loved by the world when his Lord was rejected and crucified by the world.
And that's right. There is a price to be paid. It's expected. It is to be expected. Our Savior, our Master, has warned us.
You can't say it any clearer than what He said it. Let me say it like this. If we signed up for this and we didn't know, we don't have any excuse because it's all over. It's all over the pages.
It's logical. The price is logical, but the price also is honorable. It's honorable. But the pleasure, the eternal pleasure of being His, to being possessed by the King, to be purchased with the price of His own blood. Do you understand? This King gave the most valued thing that this world and the heavens had ever known. His perfect blood. That's what He gave to purchase us. That's the reason when He tells us you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We need to consider that price.
Slaves, we have been bought with a price that is immeasurable, that is infinite. The pleasure of being desired like that. Being taught His truth by Him. Being used by Him for His eternal glory. Pleasure of pleasures. Well, let's press on here.
Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So again, the price. We see it again very clearly here in verse 28. It's persecution. Them which, what? Kill the body.
And again, we should know, we should realize that history bears this out. The enemies of Christ are not satisfied in just subduing the gospel. They want to put the gospel to death, and seeking to do so, they don't just intend to scare or to injure its messengers. They intend to silence them. They intend to kill them. They intend to destroy them
after they have tortured them to try to get them to bring an open shame upon their Savior. So the price is persecution here, but look here at the pleasure. It's really astounding in verse 28. Look at the pleasure.
Our King, our Master tells us, away with fear, away with the fear of these persecutors, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now who is that? Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell? Let me ask you like this. Is this Satan? Well, in our day, many believe the lie that hell is Satan's place. I hear preachers all the time, the devil's hell is what they talk about. The devil's hell. That is straight out of hell, they say. They believe, and in essence are teaching when they say things like that, that Satan is just trying to get everyone to hell, and then they can all have a party together. That is a lie. That is a lie. Listen to me. Hell is God's place. Hell is God's place. Hell, God created hell Himself. God created hell to bring eternal destruction and torment upon Satan and all of his followers. Listen, nobody is going to have a party in hell, especially Satan. All and everyone there will be writhing in the unquenchable torment of an eternal, unending fire, the merciless, unmixed wrath and fury of God Almighty.
So this one that is able to destroy the body and soul in hell is not Satan, is God. He is the owner of hell. He is the creator of hell. It is His judgment. And I know why the world has invented this lie, because they don't want that. They don't want to think about hell. anymore. You're banned from legitimacy if you dare preach about hell. Well, then I'll just be right here with my master, because I'm his slave, and he talked more about hell, a lot more about hell than he did, in, matter of fact, right here, than he did about heaven. I'll just be with him.
Here, our King calls His slaves, His students, to fear God over man. Here, listen, to fear failing God over offending man. Do you fear failing God over offending man? And I want us to see this. Don't miss this point. This God that we are to fear, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground? What's the next three words? Without your Father. Kingdom workers, this God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, good news. Kingdom workers, He is our Father. He is our faithful Father. He is our faithful Father who cares for the near worthless sparrow and cares for every single minute hair on your head. Which speaks of not just that He knows about them. No. But the emphasis of the language is that He cares for these things with sovereign protection and for His sovereign purposes. And verse 31, look, fear ye not therefore. You away with fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Saints, slaves of King Jesus, kingdom workers, persecuted kingdom workers, don't fear the world's persecution, because this God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, this God, this providential protecting God, who is our Father, you are precious in His sight. You are valuable to Him. Don't you get it? He has made a great investment in you. He's paid the ultimate price to possess you, kingdom worker. He gave His most valued possession so that He might own you. He's the one that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But He is your Father, cares for you. Not even a single hair of your head is going to be touched without His providential and protecting care. Wow. So can anyone look at the pleasures here in this text? The principal, our proprietor, our owner, King Jesus, the privilege that we have and been given in Him and by Him because we are precious to God Himself. And then look at the price, the persecution of this ungodly world and ungodly people, and say, can we do that? Can we really look at that and say, no, He's not worth it. He's not worth it. It's not worth it to be a slave in His kingdom. Not me. I pray not you. Oh, that we would see the pleasures that are in Christ and say, Lord, please, let me be your slave. Let me be your slave. Please help me. Give me grace to be a faithful slave to my Master, to be a faithful kingdom worker, because, Master, You are worth it. All my worth is wrapped up in You, and You are worth it. I am nothing without You. Come what may, let me please You, Lord. As a man once said who was well acquainted with the world's persecution, he died by it, Jim Elliot. He said this,
He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The pleasures of Christ, the pleasures of Christ far outweigh the price of persecution. Listen to the Apostle Peter, another man who was well acquainted with the world's persecution. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." And he's talking about persecution. That's the context. Don't think it strange when you're... Don't think it's odd when you're persecuted with a fiery trial. But rejoice. Rejoice. Peter, what do you mean rejoice? Inasmuch as you are partakers, partners of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You be partaker of His glory. If you be reproached, persecuted for the name of Christ, get this, happy are ye. That's that same word, blessed. Blessed. Whew. Fiery trial of persecution come upon us. And we have God's grace to say, I am so blessed. I am so blessed. Listen, why? Happy are you because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Man, if we would just live in the reality that is reality. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He, our God, is glorified. Now, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. On what behalf? Of being found worthy to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. What if the last 200 years in America, for us, basically, we have been persecution-free as kingdom workers? Just consider for a moment, what if that's not a positive thing? What if that's a negative thing? Because the Scripture says God is glorified through persecution, through the persecution of His people. History bears that out, that God is glorified through the persecution of His people. I know we often think of the positives always feel good. What if that's not really the case? I'm not saying we need to go out looking for persecution, but I will say this, and I'm included, I need it. We need to go out looking for kingdom work to do. We need to go out looking how to be faithful to our Master. And that we live as slaves to our Master instead of slaves to this world, and slaves to our own lives, and slaves to sin. May the Lord help us. May we heed. The Lord Christ did not give these warnings and this instruction for no reason. He's told us the truth. May we heed His truth. May we long to live in the light of His truth. Let's pray.